I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to do something tonight that we do once in a while. We don't do it all that often. It's been quite a few years, but usually when we have the Lord's Supper, I'm just preaching from the Word some passage and the Lord's feeding us. But I think from time to time it's good to actually go into the words of institution, go into the instructions the Lord gives us on the Lord's Supper, and to think a little bit more in depth about this meal. What is the Lord's Supper? Why do we celebrate it? How do we go about celebrating it? What really are we accomplishing here? What is the Lord doing in our midst? And so, what better place to get some help than from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives some detailed instructions to the church in Corinth about this sacrament. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 11, a passage that we read almost every time we have the Lord's Supper, but don't always look at it in detail. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, let's listen to God's Word. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' The same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Lord, we pray that You'd open our eyes to the Word tonight, and that You would teach us, that You would instruct us, that You would give us eyes to see things that You have for Your church and for us as individuals tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the Lord's Supper? There's been a lot of discussion about that. Of course, historically, been a lot of battles, I suppose you could say, that have been fought about the Lord's Supper down through the ages. And the Reformation, it was one of those central discussion points, one of those central points of disagreement, where there was a lot of give and take, there was a lot of discussion, a lot of effort to try and come to some understanding of what, in fact, was involved in taking of the Lord's Supper. At the heart of that, Martin Luther stood at one end of the Reformation debate. Zwingli was over at the other end. And they really had some very intense disagreements about the nature of the Lord's Supper. A lot of that debate came to a head at a conference in Marburg back in 1529, where they were together and they were presenting different positions on the Lord's Supper. And this is where Luther kind of famously staked his ground on this phrase, "This is My body." In fact, he reportedly wrote on the table, "This is My body." And this was kind of his point of emphasis, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're partaking of the Lord's body, that in some sense, the Lord was present physically in the elements. Zwingli, on the other hand, was pleading for a different emphasis, for a different understanding of the Lord's Supper. And so he was staking his ground on the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And for Zwingli, the Lord's Supper was simply that. It was simply a memorial, simply a remembering of the death of Jesus Christ and His work of atonement. It wasn't really till later in the Reformation that the Reformers began to come to some understanding, not that it's been decided completely. There are still debates that are raging even in our own century and our own day. But the Reformers came to a position really in the middle of these two men, The middle is not always the right spot. Of course, we want to say that. Sometimes we just think if you got two people that oppose each other, well, just come into the middle and you'll find the truth. That's not certainly not always the case. But in this sense, I think it does come close to the truth. When Calvin and others were wrestling with this, they began to understand that there is certainly a strong remembering, a strong memorial sense to the Lord's Supper. But there is a very important spiritual aspect to the Lord's presence in this supper as well. Verse 20, of course, calls this a meal. And it's the Lord's Supper, as it's known. And it really is the replacement for the Old Testament Passover meal. And, of course, when the Lord instituted this in the upper room before His death on the cross, they were celebrating the Passover, but Jesus was leading the church into the new covenant, into a new meal of remembrance. There are, of course, defined positions now on the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church continues to practice what is called transubstantiation, and they believe in the elements literally become the body and the blood of Christ, that there's a miracle that takes place, and these elements before us are transformed into the body and the blood of Christ while still looking and tasting and feeling like bread and the cup. And yet, of course, there's evident problems with that. Then we have the literal presence of Jesus here, almost a re-sacrificing of Jesus when we come for the Lord's Supper. The position that Luther was arguing for is a little bit different than that, not quite to that degree. It's called consubstantiation, and it simply Luther was saying, well, the Lord is present in, on, and under the elements. He's there. There's a sense in which he's there. The position of Zwingli was this, that of, as I've already said, a memorial. But the Westminster Confession, as they were working this through, wrote this: the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the atoning death and signifies abiding in Christ and feeding spiritually upon Him. So there is a feeding upon Christ. There's a deep spiritual element to the Lord's Supper. We call it a means of grace, a means by which God is actually giving to us of Himself, and that we spiritually partake of Christ. And this idea is taken out of this passage that we've read here today. Now, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, there's a lot of reasons for celebrating it, and you just kind of list these reasons. Obviously, it's a command. That's a pretty good place to start. Do this in remembrance of me is written in the imperative. So Jesus, on one hand, is inviting us to the meal. He's telling us to do it, but He's doing it in a commanding kind of way. He's ordered this to be done. He knows that we need it. He's giving Himself to us. He is the host of this supper, of this meal. And so we need to recognize that. And I think, especially in the evangelical climate that exists today, it's really easy to think that somehow this is not that important, that the Lord's Supper really doesn't matter that much. It's easy to not make it a priority. And yet Jesus clearly makes it a priority. He commands us as a church to come. And so we recognize the invitation here, but we also must submit our will to the command of the Lord. Do it, is what Jesus is saying. So the implications of that, obviously, is that it ought to have priority over our own schedule, ought to have priority over our own desires. It ought to be something that we do because we want to please and obey the commands of the Lord. The Lord is inviting us into fellowship with Himself. He's inviting us to a meal. Whenever the Lord gives us that kind of command and invitation, it ought to be something that gets our attention. It ought to be something not only that we do out of obedience, but it ought to be something we want to do. It ought to be something that's very appealing to us. What an honor it would be for someone that you consider to be a very important person to invite you to a meal. Almost if you were command you to come, you would consider that a great privilege. The Lord has done that, is doing that for us in this meal. We also celebrate the Lord's Supper because we are to remember His death. We proclaim His death until He comes. Paul is clearly demonstrated in the writings to the Corinthians that this the whole nature of the atonement, it's central to what he writes throughout the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, that he preaches nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The centrality of the cross is essential to the Christian. And this meal, this communion time, this Lord's Supper, is a particular time where we focus on the particulars of the death of Christ. We don't always in our weekly celebrations of worship, even though we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, where we're preaching Christ and thinking of the cross, we don't necessarily always think about what Jesus actually went through. We don't always focus on the particular details of his death and his atonement. Certainly the Lord's Supper is a call to do that. The elements themselves are forcing us to do that. The bread that is broken. How can we see the bread broken and hear the words of Christ without contemplating the sacrifice that Jesus made? How can we do that without contemplating the suffering that He went through? How can we look at the cup? Can we drink of the juice without thinking about His blood and the realities of all of life? That the requirement for sin is death, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, by the very nature of the meal and the elements that He gives us, is requiring us and begging of us to think about the details of what happened at Calvary. And so it's appropriate if you have obvious times of silence when we take the Lord's Supper, where you're simply communing with the Lord, where you're praying and you're thinking of it. Think of what He's done for you. Think of the sacrifice that He's made on your behalf. As a true believer, you can't do that without being moved with tremendous thanksgiving. How can we contemplate what Jesus did as His life was taken from Him, as the blood drained away from Him, realizing that in that act, as we said last week, there was something hidden from the naked eye that was taking place. The wrath of God was being satisfied. The demands of God for justice were being satisfied. Jesus did that for you. So as you take of the Lord's Supper, I just urge you to remember what He's done for you. This is part of proclaiming His death until He comes. For we know that if He hadn't died, we'd have no life. We'd have no standing in the presence of the living God. Third reason that we take of this Lord's Supper is to be nourished. We don't ever want to forget that it is a meal. I mean, that's how it's portrayed for us. That's what Jesus did, the Passover meal, now the Lord's Supper. It's a meal. In John 6, Jesus had taught this idea that He is the bread of life. He'd given these words to His disciples. He said, "I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the world is My flesh." Now Jesus was not teaching particularly about the Lord's Supper in that passage in John 6. And yet now, as in light of the Lord's Supper, as we look back on that teaching, we understand something of the nature of what He was saying. That we do feed upon Christ. That it's because of Him becoming a man, living out obediently the law of God, dying in our place, because of all these things, and we've been studying them in the evening service here the last few weeks, because of that we feed on Christ. And we eat of His flesh and we drink of His blood in a spiritual sense. He nourishes us. And so the Westminster Confession, again, it says that we are feeding on Him spiritually. And this is the idea. Jesus saying, "This is My body. This is My blood." We celebrate the Lord's Supper because God uses this special time as a means of giving us grace. What does a meal do for you? You know what a meal does for you. When you're tired and you're weak and you don't think you can go forward, sometimes you have to stop and you have to eat. And what does eating do? It gives you energy. It feeds your body. It nourishes you. It helps you to grow and to be able to work. It helps you keep going. That's what the spiritual meal of the Lord's Supper does. It gives us God's grace. It meets real needs that we have in our soul. needs that you can't measure with a blood test, or you can't hear with a stethoscope. They're not things that are medical, but they're spiritual in nature. And so we bring faith with us to the table. We understand that by faith, Jesus Christ is offering Himself to us. And as we partake in faith and we grow in that grace, we're nourished and we're made stronger because we have partaken of Christ. Fourth reason that we partake of the Lord's Supper is to proclaim our loyalty to Him. Or as the Westminster Confession puts it, it signifies our abiding in Christ. When you take of the Lord's Supper, you are making a proclamation. You're making a declaration. You're making a profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. We proclaim His death until He comes. Also has the implication that we're standing on the cross. We're abiding in His death. We have died with Him. We've been buried with Him. And of course, we've also been raised with Him into new life. So the Lord's Supper is one of those natural times in our spiritual life, in our spiritual cycle, if you will, of a church and as an individual believer and child of God, when we make commitments, or we should make commitments to Christ, where we should renew commitments, where we should evaluate our life in Christ. So again, part of what ought to be going on in those times of the passing of the elements, the times of meditation, times where you're praying, is there ought to be some sense of evaluating your life in Jesus Christ. How are you doing with those commitments that you've made to Jesus Christ? What new commitments is He calling you to? What's He been teaching you in the Word? And how ought that to be impacting the way you live? How is it affecting your relationships with your family, with your church, with the world that you live in? This is a time for renewing your commitments to Jesus Christ. And so I urge you to do that. I urge you to see this as an appropriate time for that kind of business with the Lord. It is serious, the Lord's Supper. It's a really important time for us as we partake of it. An important time to make sure that we're really serious about walking with Him and pleasing Him and bringing Him glory. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper for these reasons. He's commanded it. We're remembering His death. We're being nourished by Him as we partake of Him. We're proclaiming His death, or our loyalty, or abiding in His death until He comes again. Now finally, how do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? How do we actually go about doing this? Well, in this passage that we've read, Paul gives a lot of instruction about the how-to part of this. And there are really two things that I would suggest stand out, or ought to stand out to us. The first is that we ought to do it very carefully. You shouldn't come to the Lord's Supper without some preparation for this. We always announce it ahead of time. We give you the whole schedule for a year in advance. We let you know it's coming. We urge you to prepare your hearts to take of the Lord's Supper. Because of the things we've been talking about, the nature of commitments and evaluation, the dealing with your sins. And, of course, there are warnings that Paul gives us in this passage. Verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let us not be guilty of this. Let us not take our sin lightly. So we don't want to partake of it in an unworthy manner. Verse 29, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he doesn't judge the body rightly. What is your relationship with the Lord? Are you in Christ? Have you died with Him and been raised with Him? Are you walking in holiness with the Lord? Verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. He's speaking, of course, to those in the church at this point, some of whom are simply unfaithful to Jesus Christ. And there's been great judgment that's come upon the church in Corinth because the people have not evaluated themselves rightly. So how do we take it carefully? How do we partake of the Lord's Supper carefully? Well, the application is given. Verse 28, a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, we've read that already. If we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So we are to judge ourselves rightly. Verse 32, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. The first line of application in doing this carefully is that we need to be serious about self-examination. It's important that we're looking into our own hearts and our own lives. And if there's offense that we have with others, there's unsettled things, and we need to leave our offering at the altar and go and be reconciled. We need to confess our sins. We need to make sure that we're not living in sin, that we've not done things to people that we've not dealt with, that we've not confessed, that we've not made right. So we judge ourselves. We evaluate, am I in Christ and how do I stand? Also, it's appropriate that the elders become the second line of evaluation and judging in that sense. That's why we practice what we call session-controlled communion in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, because we recognize that it's not always possible for a man to judge himself rightly. All you got to do is go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a man was caught in his sin. He was caught in immorality. And it took the Apostle Paul to come in from the outside and to impose discipline for the church to say, no, you separate yourself from this man. You don't commune, you don't dine with this man until he has repented of his sin. And so there is an appropriate place for the elders to be able to evaluate the standing and the position of a man. It's not that the elders are the judge in eternity. Only God can judge the soul, but the elders have been given great responsibility to fence the table, to protect the people of God, and to protect others as well. So this idea is that the shepherds have a protecting role in the Lord's Supper. And of course, we've all known people who think that they're Christians. They would tell you, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Yet if you dig a little deeper, you find that they don't really understand the gospel. They think they're a Christian because they're trying to live a moral life, or they've attended church a number of times, or they think that they live a pretty good life. They're better than others around them. They don't understand. Their eyes are blinded to the gospel. So it's appropriate for the shepherds of the church to bring protection not only to that person, but to the flock of God as well. As we see, there's great judgment that can come if we don't do it carefully. Second emphasis, how we celebrate it from this passage. Second thing that stands out is that we're to do it together. Verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. So this is a meal that has been given to the church. The sacrament is to the body of Christ. And there was a problem in Corinth that Paul was addressing here. There was a lot of disunity. There was a great schism between those who were rich and wealthy and the poor of the church. And evidently the rich were coming early to the worship, and they were having a great feast together, and they were enjoying a great meal. But those who were not wealthy were excluded from that. Paul said, this is not how it ought to be done. This is wrong. This is not proper. The church comes together to eat in this meal. It's not a meal primarily to feed the stomach and to feed the body. This is a meal to feed the soul. So if you're hungry, eat before you come. Don't come to satisfy your hungers, your physical appetite, when you come to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time of intimate fellowship within the family of God. It is an important time for the people of God to share and rejoice in our family life, that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that we love each other. And it's a table, it's the meal that so often unites the family. So we gather around the table and we share the meal. And that's why, as we've done for years, we have a little time when we're done with the Lord's Supper, where we simply share with one another. What are you learning from the Word? What's God doing in your soul? What are your burdens? What are the things that you're thankful for? How are you rejoicing? What prayers has God answered in your life? Those are the things that families talk about. Those are the things that we ought to be willing to share with one another. And of course, we've had a lot of times we've done that here in this room after the Lord's Supper, where tears have been shed, where we've poured out our hearts to one another. Those are rich, rich, important times as the family of God. Sometimes people ask questions about frequency of communion. That's been a big topic in some circles, maybe more so even recently. What we would say is that there are no commands in the Scripture. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. So we've come to the conviction that it's the elders of the church that are overseeing the Lord's Supper. They're the ones that decide how often you do it. When I first came here 20-some years ago, we had it twice a year, once in the spring, once in the fall. We decided, well, we ought to do it maybe a little more often than that. So we started doing it quarterly. And then more recently, in the last couple of years, we've started doing it every other month. I've also talked to churches that have gone to monthly every other month, and now they've gone back to quarterly. So there's a lot of variance around the church. Important thing is that we understand what we're doing, that we're doing it in faith. We're understanding that this is a memorial, a remembering of Christ. It's a feeding upon Christ. It's a time of commitment and recommitment to the things of God. So with those thoughts and those words of explanation, I trust the Lord will bless you tonight as we come to the Lord's Supper. And because of this whole thing of session control communion, if you haven't had an opportunity to talk with the elders, we encourage you, we're glad you're here, and encourage you to not partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, but rejoice in our worship together, and we would look forward to that the next time. We're going to sing from Psalm 23b together. Great psalm that I think communicates the heart of this. The Lord is our shepherd. He's the one that loves us and cares for our soul. So what a great thing to remember that. And we'll do that as we sing now this wonderful psalm together. 23b, let's stand together as we sing.